Isaiah chapter 24, where we left off 2 weeks ago, because I wasn't here last Wednesday. We're at verse 14 through 16. Follow along, please. And he says, this is Isaiah 24, and we're talking about, we're in part 22 tonight, and we're talking about actually the section of the picture of the coming judgment. And that all starts there in verse 17 through 23. But I want to go back to where we were when we left off. And it says in verse 14, "They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing." We've been doing that. "For the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glory in the Lord," or glory the Lord, or glorify the Lord, excuse me, "in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous." Father God, we pray tonight, as we've just heard testimonies of the retreat and the conference and just how you heal. And God, you're such a great God. But God, tonight we do give you glory. Bless this word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive everything your word reveals for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So the people, this is in the middle of chaos. I mean, we talked about how judgment is falling. He talked about how things that were blessed are not, and things going crazy on the earth. Because during that time of judgment, and it's speaking of the future judgment, the day of the Lord, it's not going to be a pretty sight. But then he says, in the midst of all this, he says, there are people then, the remnant, the people. Not the people going through it, but the people who are spared from it. What are they doing? "They shall lift up their voice and they shall sing." We'll be doing that in heaven. When the rapture happens, we're going to be singing. You might as well learn the songs between Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 6. You might as well learn it now so you don't look like a tourist when we get there, because we're going to be singing those songs in the heaven. And you got to know the words. They won't have an on-screen thing, okay? So you got to know the words, and it's going to be awesome. And the angels are going to lead us. I mean, that's going to be tremendous. "But they shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea, and therefore glorify the Lord." They'll be glorifying the Lord in the dawning light. When the light's shining on them, they won't be afraid to hide it. You know, a lot of times people think they're Secret Service Christians. And they don't want to say anything about the Lord because, after all, somebody might spot him, right? No, you're not Secret Service. You're supposed to be serving the Lord in the dawning light, in the glory of the day. And, you know, I know in businesses and some places you can't share too much, and you got to be careful. And there's a few people I see that I know are in a certain part of the world in their business or whatever. If I see them, I try and be careful. I don't hug them there. And especially, depends on what position they hold, but yet sometimes I do, and yet the reality is I normally hug people, but you know, sometimes we're afraid to let it out who we are and what we are. But it says, "The name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs." And what are the songs singing? "Glory to the righteous." Would you say that with me? "Glory to the righteous." Remember, on Sunday morning we've been learning about righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin took on or became sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God through him. You're not made righteous of your own. You can't be righteous. You say, "Well, I'm righteous." No, you're not. But in Christ, you are. Because of Jesus Christ. And like what Liz was telling us about the retreat, because of what he did, we inherit his righteousness. And before God, now before man, that's a different story, but before God, he sees us as righteous. Wow! We look at ourselves in the mirror and we see something else. But yet he sees us that way. So we need to see a little bit of how he sees us, especially when you're praying. When you're praying, don't get that thought that Satan brings you. "Oh, God's just putting you through this because you did this wrong and you did that wrong," or somebody's telling you, the devil's trying to tell you, "If you would have only done this, then I would have done this for you." No, no. You are righteous in Christ. So see yourself as God sees you when you pray. And you talk to him like that. You say, you have boldness to come before the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews. You do. Because why? Because of his great mercy and everything he's done for you. So he's made you that way. Okay, verse 17. And it says, fear, I'm skipping over verse 16 because we covered that, because Isaiah cries. He's all upset because these people are going to go through horrible, horrible circumstances that are left behind. Not you and I, but those left behind. And then verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. You ought to underline, O inhabitant of the earth. Because these are part of the earth dwellers. They're the ones that fell in love with the world and didn't fall in love with Christ. And all through Revelation, it talks about the earth dwellers. And it says so in verse 18, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, underline the word pit, and then underline the word pit in verse 17 as well. And he says, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit, underline the pit there, shall be caught in the snare, underline the word snare, for the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall, and it will not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners, or gathered in the pit, underline the word pit, and will be shut up in the prison, and many days they will be punished. Okay, first of all, what are we talking about when we talk about the pit? Well, the pit, we all know about the pit. Some of us said, I've been in the pit lately. No, you haven't been in the real pit. Okay, the pit he's talking about here is very severe. It does exist, by the way. And the pit is reserved for certain occupants. It's kind of like you don't really have to make a hotel reservation for it, because the reality is if you don't accept the reservation of Jesus Christ, you'll find out what the pit is. But let's understand it from another perspective. Let's go in the Scripture, and let's let the Scripture show us something. So hold your place here and go with me back to Luke's Gospel chapter, or go forward to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. This is very important because all of us have lost loved ones, right? Okay, well, we need to understand what happens. So let's go to Luke chapter 16 and go with me to verse 19. And it says, this little story here, and it says in verse 19 of chapter 16 of Luke, he said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, underline Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good thing, or your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Notice the wording changed. Though one rise from the dead. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And so what he clearly tells them in this is that, and it is a parable, but it has true meaning in this case. But yet he's telling them the reality here that, that if they won't hear what the voice of Jesus would say to them through the Holy Spirit, you can bring somebody back from the dead and stand them in front of there and say, hey, what do you think? And it isn't going to change a thing, because they didn't hear the one who did rise from the dead and who appeared. He appeared over 500 people at one time when he came back to life. And did they all become believers? I don't think so, because on the day of Pentecost, that's where we have the multitudes who come to know the Lord through the preaching of the gospel. So in this story here, we learn something. And what do we learn? Well, we learn this, that first of all, what happens at physical death? And I hope my little thing works tonight. Probably doesn't. Nope. I need a new one. Okay, I'll just explain to you. Physical death at the top. Then what happens is the person dies and goes to the grave. Now, if you turn to the left side of that screen, that's the unrighteous dead. Would you please say unrighteous dead? We don't want to mix this up. And then the righteous dead, say righteous dead. So they go to the grave, they go to the tomb. But where do they really go? Well, their body goes, their physical body goes to the grave, but their spirit is who they are. Their soul and spirit does not go in that grave. Their soul and spirit goes either to the left or to the right. Now, this is before Christ, before he was raised from the dead, this picture I'm showing you right now. So what happened is they either went to a place called hell, or in the Old Testament it's called Sheol, or in the New Testament it's called Hades. And that's in that red box. They did not go down to the pit of the abyss. The pit of the abyss I'm going to come to in just a moment, and that's the one Isaiah is talking about. So up above there is hell, or it's called also, or place of torment. That's what it means. Hell is a place of torment, and Old Testament Sheol or New Testament Hades. And this story takes place where it's describing this very reality here. It says there's a great gulf. And on one side, you had the rich man. He was over there in a place of torment. It's hot over there. He can't even get any water. There's a lot of things going on that we don't even know about. But he's over there on the left side. He looks across, and he sees Father Abraham and the poor man are over in what was called paradise. It's the same word Jesus used on when the thief that was there on the cross with him, he says, "This day you will be with me in paradise," as they would die, because this thief looked upon him as a savior, a redeemer. So paradise it was called, but it was also called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. So Abraham's bosom, all the people that went there were all of those Old Testament folks that believed in the promises of God and the Messiah that would come and everything that God had said. They were faithful followers. And it says in Hebrews right there, it says, these all died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13, and 16. These all died in faith, desiring a better, that is a heavenly country. So that's where they are at this time. They are in Abraham's bosom. But everybody else that dies from all eternity past to this point are in, you're either in one side or the other. If this is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you went to one or the other. Now the pit of the abyss, I'm not going to get to yet because there's more involved in that. So when Jesus died on the cross, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And I want to make mention at this point, well, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and most scholars believe right here we have a picture of something that happened in the death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up at verses, oh, I'm in Romans, that won't do me any good. Ephesians, there we go. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says," and what does he say? And he's quoting out of the Psalms here. "When he ascended," and it's capitalized because it in the New King James because it refers to Jesus or the Messiah. "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." He took them up, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, so taking that part of this prophecy. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. It says in Matthew's gospel, he went into hell, so to speak. And he, at that point, what did he do? Well, it says in verse 10, he who descended is also the one, or it's capitalized again as divinity, who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So prophetically speaking, this passage that Paul is talking about is exactly what this is. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, went into the lower parts of the earth. Where he went is paradise, Abraham's bosom. He looked across. There's a great gulf in between. He wasn't over there to get the ones that were in purgatory, because there is no purgatory. They are all either in Sheol, Hades, or hell, okay, the unrighteous, because that's the choice they made. But the ones that made a choice towards God, they are in Abraham's bosom. Jesus goes in there and he tells them the good news of Jesus Christ. Tells them who he is. You believed in one who would come from God and bring righteousness and bring hope and faith, and you followed as best as you were able. You died as a martyr. You did all of this, and you are in Abraham's bosom. He says, I'm going to take you home. And so what he did is, he who descended, he also ascended, and he took them and sent them on up into the heavens and took them up there, and then he came out of that tomb area, and he went up and appeared to everybody else. So they are there waiting in heaven, enjoying a wonderful time. No sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no problem people, nothing. And by the way, that is where we're going, but there's some steps in between. So you got it so far? Say amen. Okay, now, the next part of this, the believers at death, their mortal bodies are at the grave, but their soul and spirit are with the Lord. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is something we always use at funerals, at least believing funerals, Christian funerals, and that includes if the person leading that funeral is a believer. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's up there on the screen, yes, verse 8 and 9, it's telling us something very important. He says, first of all, in verse 7, wait a minute, go to verse 6. So we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Yes, that's where we're at today. The Lord is in the heavens. He's here by his Holy Spirit. He says, so we're living or we're walking by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. So that's our goal in life. God, I want to please you. And that's our prayer. That's what our desire should always be. So in the meantime, the believers, as he took them up, now they just, the righteous dead, just go right over there, and they just go right on up. Their soul and spirit are right there. He didn't have to come back and get them again. No, it's all done. He closed it. He closed Abraham's bosom. And so he immediately takes us, when we die, we just immediately go right up into the heavens. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's what happens when we die as believers. And you know what? We don't have to fear that. I'm not going to arrange a busload of people to go tonight, but the point is, we don't have to fear. We really don't. Because our faith and hope is in God. The world doesn't have what you have. They have not even a glimmer of what you have. And so the reality is, it's a beautiful thing, and that God has given to us. Now, it's also important to say, what happened then to everybody that's still there, that's still dying today and going in the other side? Ah, you should know what 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. Go there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because I did these templates a long time ago, and some of you have seen them before when I've taught in Revelation, but I figured this would be a good time to bring it in, because we're going to talk about the pit here in just a moment. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust. I want you to see the second part of this verse. And reserve, here's your reservation, world, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Just make a mental note. What is the day of judgment? The great white throne judgment he's talking about. It's not the judgment, it's not the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment. That's what believers are, when we're taken up into heaven and Jesus gets us up there in the rapture, we're going to go to the Bema judgment. That's a rewards judgment. You're going to be rewarded for all those things you did, even when you prayed for people, even when you didn't feel like it. You served God, you did wonderful things, you went to the women's retreat, and you were there to encourage other women that needed your encouragement. All those wonderful things you did. And by the way, I'm not laying any guilt on anybody here tonight. But the point is, the things we do in faith, that's the Bema judgment, okay? And even to help out a family who has a child that needs a special attention and help out in our children's ministry. How awesome is that? You know, to be there for somebody, to pray for them, to encourage them. That's the Bema judgment. It's a rewards judgment. And there's seven rewards, which I don't have time to get into. But what is the other side? Well, it's telling us right here that they have a reservation. And what is that reservation? Uh-oh, that reservation is not good. As a matter of fact, that reservation says that they are to reserve the unjust under punishment. They are in punishment and torment for the day of judgment. So they are going to stay there. They're going to stay put. Can't get out. They're not going to get out no matter how many masses. I had a woman one time told me that she wanted to get her husband out of purgatory, and the priest told her, I shouldn't say that. Well, I don't care. The priest told her that if she gives this money, it was a large sum of money. It was more than $1,000, I'll guarantee you. I know exactly how much it was. And she showed me the paperwork. Then they'll light candles and have a special mass, and then they can get her husband out of purgatory. And I told her not to do it. That is a waste of money. It's not going to happen. So there is no purgatory in the Bible. That's something that is believed to be so, but it's not true. And paying money isn't going to get them out of there anyhow. So the reality is they're reserved under punishment. So they will stay in there all the way through the tribulation, all the way from now, through the tribulation, through the 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, they will be raised. And then they go before the white throne judgment, and we will be there with our judge, Jesus. But we're not going to be under any kind of scrutiny. We're actually going to be people that are also there to witness everything. And they're going to be given questions. Like, their whole life will know exactly what they've done, and it'll come down to anybody that sinned is going to pay the penalty of sin, and it's death forevermore, separation from God forevermore. And it's a hard thing to think about, but he will say, okay, who took care of this for you? Has anybody paid for your sin? Well, I was a good person. I did this and I did that, you know. No, not good enough. You had to have a righteous person that has been perfect and never had sin to pay for you, to stand in your place. Now, if you and I were standing there, Jesus would come up and put his arm around us and he says, come on, son or daughter, I took yours for you. And that's what he did. And we're going to be before the Father in that righteousness, but not those in the great white throne judgment that are being judged. They have no redeemer. Therefore, they will answer for themselves what they chose. It's a sad situation, but yet it is true. Okay, the great white throne judgment. So go with me now to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. I'm trying to give you an overview before we get back to the pit. Revelation chapter 20, and I don't mean Brad, I'm talking about the pit, okay? Revelation chapter 20, excuse me, I can't help it sometimes. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, that's the Lord Jesus and the Father, God's all there, and we're all there, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, that's the left side there, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you don't have to worry about this. But now we're getting into the other part, the other side. Then death and Hades, then they were judged. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Speaking of dead, their soul and spirit, their body was dead. So it's using a term here that isn't referred to they're just dead waiting the whole time. No, they're very much like you saw in the story in Luke's Gospel. And they are very well aware of what they're happening, but they can't do anything. They're just there. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Well, if they've sinned once, they're guilty of it all unless they got a redeemer. Verse 14, then death and Hades were what? This is the second death. So they died the first time on earth, and now, and they've been alive. all this time. They died, the portal to leave Earth was death. So they went out of that portal and they went to Hades. And they've been staying there till the end, till the Great White Throne Judgment. Now they are brought up and now they're judged, and then they're going to experience the second separation from God and God's kingdom and God's blessing, and then they're going to go into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the real designator there. If their name is not in that book of life, and it's not. Now, the Jews have a little bit different interpretation on there, how you get in there, and the Jews is a whole different story, which I don't have time to go into. But I do want to show you something else. So then, physical death. What are its characteristics? Well, on the left side, we're talking about the unrighteous dead. And here's some scriptures for you. You may not be able to see them. I can give them to you. The characteristics are, first, it's a place beneath the earth where all the wicked are confined and tormented all the time. And that is, there are several scriptures, but you get the picture in Luke 16, 23 through 28, which I already took you to. Because remember, the rich man was over there being tormented because he didn't receive or walk with God at all, didn't care about what went on, about anything else. It's a place with gates, it says, in Isaiah 38, 10 and Matthew 16, 18, where it refers to the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. In other words, it won't keep the church from going in and getting people saved. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we've got gates around us. It means the gates of hell cannot prevent us, the church, who has the keys of the kingdom and the authority, to go in and bring good news to people who are hurting and want Jesus Christ. That's our job, church. And so, thirdly, it's a place with bars, according to Jonah chapter 2. And fourthly, it's a place that has a pit for the wicked. There's the pit down below, the pit of the abyss, and I'll talk about that in a moment. And it says it's a place where infernal locusts are confined. In Revelation chapter 9, these locusts are in there. They're going to get let out during the tribulation, and they're angry. And they're going to be stinging and biting people and everything during the tribulation, as weird as that sounds. Sixthly, it's a place where Satan will be cast into. He will eventually end up with the pit of the abyss. And then he goes to his final place. But he will only be there for a certain amount of time. And during the tribulation, he will be cast into it, and somewhere near the end of the tribulation, he'll be let out for a while. And I'll come to that in a moment. Why? Seventhly, a place where the dead will rise for the resurrection of the great white throne judgment, the second death, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It's a place that there's only one person who has the keys. Would you look at another scripture with me? Revelation chapter 1. And I'm trying to move as quickly as I can so I can get it all in tonight. Revelation chapter 1, because this is sounding pretty depressing. I want to get to the good stuff here. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, "I am he," verse 18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." He's got the keys. Now, there's a church that claimed that they had the keys. It was given to Peter. Well, what you should understand in Matthew 16, 19, when Jesus puts this pronouncement on Peter, and he says, "And I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," he wasn't referring to the pit of the abyss. He wasn't referring to hell. He wasn't referring to heaven either. He was referring to have a relationship with God on earth. And that Peter was a representation to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And that's what he did in the book of Acts to the first church. He brought many people to Jesus Christ. Secondly, to the Gentile world in Acts chapter 10. He brought the gospel from Judaism to Christianity in the New Testament in Acts chapter 10. That was his work. And that is the work that's passed on to you and I. But Peter, they try and make him like, if you don't go through Peter, who is part of this certain church, and you don't have a relationship with that church, then you're not going to go to heaven. That's not true. In fact, the keys to that was to bring the gospel. That's what he had, and that's what he did. In fact, he said it himself. He says, "I am nothing but an apostle and an elder." That's it. He was not the Messiah, and he was not the leader of the church. You know who the leader of the first church was? It was not Peter. It was James. James was a leader of the church, not Peter. Peter became really out of the scene later on. But this particular church makes great focus on Peter as though he was the one. But go with me to Matthew's Gospel a moment, and look quickly with me at, I know you know how to use your Bible, right? Okay, good. So go to Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, and I want to show you something that we are told here. And when he was raised from the dead, Jesus appeared unto his disciples, and he said to them, he says in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, that means power and authority. That's what the keys meant. If you had the key, you had power and authority. Today, if you got a bunch of keys, that means you're just a worker. No, but enough this. Okay, never mind. Okay, I got to control myself. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So the authority, the power over heaven and earth, it was now taken back. Because remember, Adam gave it to the devil after God gave it to Adam. And then Jesus redeemed it by his death. So now he says, all of this authority is back in my hands. And he says, in heaven and earth. And what is the first two words he says in verse 19? Oh, it doesn't say go whenever you feel like it? Oh, okay, good. He says, go therefore. Because of this authority you have, go use it. That's what he's saying. See, most Christians don't even know the devil's got them beat up, and we go into a situation and we're all downcast and brokenhearted and everything else, which is understandable because of our compassion. But you know what? We got to take authority over what Satan is doing in a person's life, and Satan is tripping them up, causing them problems and everything else. We got to stand against it in the name of Jesus. Even though they may not be able to do it, we can do it for them. We can help them. And you as a parent have authority over your home to lead a godly home and a godly family. God gave that dominion to you. But you also have dominion in the sense that you need to take the authority, not of you or Peter, of Jesus himself. So I look at my authority, and he's right here in verse 18, and he says, go therefore, and you make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. My good friend who made that cross up there used to say, yeah, lo, and even when you're up there or down there, he is with us always. He's with us always. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's not a pretty sight. Okay, let's get to the other side. This side's better. Okay, so physical death, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. We go immediately to be present with Christ, and what does that look like? What are some of the characteristics of that side? Well, it's actually kind of exciting because in that side, we have characteristics too. It's a place with God and the Father there, Matthew 6:9. It's a place that has his throne, Psalm 11:4. It's a place with his angels, Mark 13:32. It's a place from where Christ came. He was already there, John 6:38. It's a place where he ascended to. That's where he's at right now, Acts 1:9-11, when he ascended, left there in the Mount of Olives. It's a place where the Holy Spirit was sent from, 1 Peter 1:12, and he was sent to minister to you and I. A place where the believer's hope is found, Colossians 1:5. It's a place where his inheritance is found. So we're going to have, as I was talking about Sunday morning, like Ruth and Boaz. Boaz married Ruth and gave her his inheritance. Jesus, our Redeemer, the Goel, took and died to give you the inheritance of heaven itself. All of that we inherit. Wow, I don't have any benefactors on earth, but man, have I got the greatest benefactor in the world's ever known, and his name is Jesus. So I may be poor here and not have anything, but I'll tell you what, he's got great things in store. Streets of gold. My doctor was telling me today, he says, I just want to get there. I go, yeah, but I'm looking for more than that. But yeah, just to get there. Okay, it's an inheritance where it's a place where your inheritance is found. A place of our rewards, Matthew 5:12. A place of our treasures, Mark 10:21. A place of our treasures, Mark 10:21. A place that believers go to at death, Philippians 1:23. It's a place that is far better than life on earth, a place of joy and pleasure, Psalm 16:11. It's a place where the eternal state is the absence of sorrow, pain, death, and other former things, Revelation 21:4. In other words, in heaven, it's an eternal state, eternal state. No Botox there. No false teeth there. No cholesterol there. Nothing bad there whatsoever. There's too many no things to list, okay? I can't go into them all. But those are sufficient, I think, to give you the picture. Okay, so what happens next? Okay, let's get on the other side for just a quick moment. Physical death. The Greek word for the pit that we're reading about in Isaiah, okay, taking it from the pit in Isaiah, our study tonight, over to the Greek is called abuso. The abuso refers to the tunnel from the pit of the abyss, or abyss, abuso. And it's the pit. And that's where the worst place anybody could ever imagine to be. That's worse than all the rest of it. The place of torment, Hades and all that is nothing compared to the pit of the abyss. Because that's filled with demons, the fallen angels and everything that are not loose. And they're all there. And during the tribulation, there are going to be more of them in there. And that's where Satan's going to get put in there for a while. And then he's going to be in there. That's going to be a nasty place to be, okay? And they're all going to be there together in the pit of the abuso. There's weird creatures in there that they're going to be let out during the tribulation. Horrible things. Okay. Then they're all going to come out of there at the end of the 1,000 years. And then where are they going? Well, at the end, he's going to let Satan out for a while. And Satan, because there's going to be people born during that time in a righteous world. You got to remember, it's a perfect world. There'll be no sin there. No unrighteousness there, no sickness there, no Botox there. Everything is perfect, okay? No liars, no nothing like that. None of those things, no sin in that sense. And yet, Satan gets let out for a short while. God lets him out. And what does he let him out for? Because all these people we read about will start following Satan again. And then he takes them all, and he says, okay, here's what you get. And they go into eternity. Gehenna, the hellfire. Matthew 5:22, it's called the lake of fire. It's the final abode of Antichrist, false prophet, fallen angels, and all the wicked people from all ages of all eternity, past and forward, and who appeared at the second resurrection or the great white throne judgment, all of them that have no salvation, that's where they're going. Gehenna, the lake of fire, and that's forever and ever and ever. And then God's going to make a new earth. Now, what is Tartarus? Well, this here is the most evil creatures that have ever existed. We don't know a lot about them in Scripture, but they are so deadly and horrible and so gross, and they even said that during the time of before the fall of man, that they had these creatures were out there, and as soon as man was born and so on, they started having relationships with women and producing other creatures. But anyhow, God took care of it. They're not around, and they're all in this place. They will end up also in Gehenna. So you talk about a bad place to be, that's bad. So let's bring people to Christ, amen? Let's go back to Isaiah now. That is the pit, and it's gonna be horribly filled with all this creature. Now, he says that the earth is going to rock back and forth. And I got to say this real quickly in verses 19 through 22. And the pit will be there, it'll be shut up there, and so on. And then verse 23, and the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign. Oh, hallelujah. Say praise the Lord. Yeah. And on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. That's the end of the tribulation. And there's a 75-day period, a little test. You're going to have to know what those 75 days are and where you find them, because I'm going to tell you next time I'm here. But because, you see, it doesn't all just end and that world ends right then, and then this new world, there's 75 days. And why is there 75 days? Good question. I'll tell you about it next time. Meantime, you can think about it. Please stand.